Our Old Testament reading this morning is taken from Joel chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 12 and 13. Hear the word of God. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Then turning to the New Testament, we'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Linda Ronstadt was a classic rock vocalist of the 1970s. She had a large number of hit songs. In fact, she's the very first female artist to have four consecutive platinum albums. But whenever I think of Linda Ronstadt, I always imagine her singing, "When will I be loved?" I've been cheated, been mistreated. When will I be loved? Silas wanted me to sing that for you. But God is merciful, and I'm trying to be more like God. And yet I want you to think about those lyrics. I've been cheated, been mistreated. When will I be loved? This was once a very popular song, and it enjoyed a degree of popularity that actually spanned six decades. When Phil Everly wrote this song in 1960, it quickly jumped to the top of the charts. Believe it or not, I was too young for that. I missed that. But Linda Ronstadt resurrected those lyrics in 1975, and it's gone on to be performed by a large number of famous artists, people as diverse as Dolly Parton, Carrie Underwood, John Fogerty, and even Bruce Springsteen. Nevertheless, the soundtrack that's burned into my memory is the rich and moving voice of Miss Linda Ronstadt. Yet the diversity makes one thing clear. A lot of people relate to those lyrics. And I don't think it's only because so many people have experienced difficulty around romantic relationships. Think about the very next verse. I've been put down, I've been pushed round, when will I be loved? As broken people living in a fallen world, every single person on planet Earth can relate to those words. Every single one of us has a deep longing to be in a better place, to be in a better relationship, a relationship where you are built up rather than put down, a relationship where instead of being pushed around, it is clear that your life matters and that it matters for good, a relationship where you are loved. I have good news for you this morning. In Christ, the God who spoke the universe into existence has set his love upon you. He is transforming you into the person that you were created and redeemed to become. He is causing your life to make an everlasting difference in this world, and he is committed to coming again to bring you to himself, that where he is, you will be forever. That's what Paul's telling the Thessalonians this morning. But I want to present it for you in a way that might be easier to remember. Just four words: loved, changed, fruitful, hopeful. That's Paul's description of the Christian. Because of what Christ has done and what he is doing for his people, you are loved, changed, fruitful, and hopeful. Beloved, that's good news. It's not surprising that Paul would want to encourage the Thessalonian Christians. You'll recall that Paul and Silas and Timothy only had a few weeks with the Thessalonians before Paul, through persecution, was forced to leave the city. And so he was very concerned about them. And he has just heard the good news from Timothy, fantastic news for Timothy, that in spite of the persecution, the Thessalonian Christians were standing firm in their faith and that they were loving both God and actually loving Paul as well. Therefore, as we saw last time, Paul can't stop giving thanks for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul understands there's something they need to hear far more than simply an attaboy from the Apostle Paul. They need something more than encouragement from a mere man. He understands that they're only going to find security and rest in God himself. So Paul reassures the Thessalonian Christians that in Christ, the God who spoke the universe into existence has set his love upon them, that the Lord is transforming them into the people they were created and redeemed to become, that he is causing their lives to make an everlasting difference in this world, and that he is committed to coming again to bring them to himself. Paul wrote those words to be an encouragement to the Thessalonians. But beloved, God wrote those words to be an encouragement for you. We begin with love. Verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. It is a wonderful, sometimes absolutely thrilling thing to be chosen. It could be as simple as being a young child who's chosen early to be on a baseball team or a soccer team. They chose me. Or it could be that later on you're trying out for a play and you get the part. Or you get the acceptance letter from a college you want to go to that says, congratulations, we are pleased to offer you a spot. Or it could be something as profound as another person telling you that they love you, that they are committed to you, and they want to commit the rest of their lives to you in marriage. Being chosen makes us feel special. And in this life, it normally reflects something good or beautiful in you. People choose you because in some way you are skilled, good, gifted, or lovable. That is not why God chose you. And that's really good news. God chose you in a way that is far better for us. The Lord doesn't set his love upon us because we were already lovable. The Lord is making you lovable because he first set his love upon you. He has united you with Christ, and he is powerfully working in your life through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Turns out that being loved because you're lovable actually raises some really nagging questions. What if I stop being so lovable? Furthermore, what happens when they discover those mostly secret faults that I have? It's one of the struggles we always have in personal relationships. We want people to fully know us, and we want them to fully love us, but we think as we let ourselves be known to them, and they see some of those dark spots that we have in our lives, that people are going to push us away. But here's the good news. God knows you exhaustively. He knows every thought, every action that you are going to do from now to the end of eternity. And he has set his love upon you. Not because you were lovable, but out of his own inexhaustible goodness. And what that means is God will never stop loving you. He will never let you go. If this were all just in God's secret counsel, then Paul couldn't know that the Thessalonian Christians were in fact sovereignly chosen and perfectly loved by God. But the Lord who sovereignly chooses his people also ordains everything necessary for them to come to faith and to be fruitful in this life. The Lord who chose the Thessalonians also sends them Paul and Silas and Timothy and proclaims the gospel to them. The very same Lord, through the Holy Spirit, caused them to be born again, taking out their hearts of stone and giving them hearts of flesh. God's word came not only in word, but in power, because God intended to bring them into his family and to use them for good in this world. Look at verse 5 with me. How did Paul know that God has set his electing love upon the Thessalonian Christians? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. And you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. That is, the Lord had sovereignly chosen the Thessalonian Christians before time began. In the fullness of time, Jesus came and died for their sins and put them all away, just as he has put away all your sins too. The Lord sent Paul and Silas to bring good news to the Thessalonians, and the Holy Spirit sovereignly caused them to be born again so that they receive the good news with full conviction. And one more thing, the Lord also gave the Thessalonians really good examples in Paul and Silas and Timothy, so they would know that the thing that God was calling them to become, they would know what it looked like, at least in part. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. What comfort this unshakable foundation of God's sovereign grace should bring us in our daily lives. Regretfully, I say this from experience too, that's also regretfully. Regretfully, it's easy to slip away from this and fall back into a performance trap where we get on the treadmill and we think, I need to be more lovable for God to love me. And so I run harder, or I feel really guilty about not running harder. And either way, I'm crushing myself under a burden that God never intended me to bear. We bounce back and forth when we do this between trying to run harder on the treadmill and despairing that no matter how hard we try, we can't make ourselves worthy of God's love. But that's a lie. I mean, yes, it's true. You cannot make yourself worthy of God's love. But beloved, you are not called to make yourselves worthy of God's love. You are already fully accepted in the beloved. My dear brothers and sisters, please step away from the treadmill. Please step away from the performance trap. For in Christ you are already perfectly, permanently, and pervasively loved. The Lord set his love upon you before the foundation of the earth, and he will love you until time is no more. In Christ, you are loved. Because God loves us, he isn't content to leave us the way that we are. Therefore, God is committed to transforming us into the likeness of Christ, that we would live as the people that we were created and redeemed to become. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now the Lord had graciously given the Thessalonians godly examples in the lives of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, just as he has placed godly examples into your life. It's actually very hard to live out the Christian life if you've never seen other people doing it. Right? This is one of the reasons why the Lord joins us together into a Christian family, rather than sending us out as isolated individuals in the desert where we can somehow perfect ourselves all on our own. It is why when we baptize covenant children, or when we receive new members into the church, the minister charges us by saying, therefore, you ought to commit yourself before God to assist this person in his Christian nurture by godly example, prayer, and encouragement in our most precious faith and in the fellowship of believers. Examples are important. Nevertheless, notice that it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that are driving the train. There is no power in your godly example by itself. The power's in the Word of God and in the Holy Spirit. The Word of God can not only shatter the tallest cedars into splinters on the ground, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God can transform even the hardest of pagan lives. And the Lord was sovereignly using his word to transform the Thessalonian Christians, and not merely into the likeness of Paul, but into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Please make sure you see this with me in verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. It's important you see this in your Bible. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, Paul was a good example, but Jesus is the very image of the invisible God. And God has higher sights for you than you often have for yourself. God is not simply trying to make you like this really, really sanctified Christian who, from a human standpoint, was remarkably faithful. God's calling upon your life is that you are going to be perfect, that is, complete, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And therefore, he is not trying to make you like Paul. He's at work making you like Jesus. And the Lord was sovereignly using his word to do this very thing. Yet along the way, because we're not perfect yet, and you're not going to be in this life, so along the way, let us be encouraged by the partial transformation that the Lord is already working in our lives. Now, what particularly impressed Paul with the Thessalonians was, in terms of their transformation, is that they had joy from the Holy Spirit in the midst of affliction. Paradoxically, affliction and joy go together in the Christian life. Because Christ has called you out of this world and is leading you to walk in the light, affliction will follow. Different degrees, that's certainly true. Different times in history, different places in history. But the world that hates the light is sometimes going to come up and rub against you really hard if, in fact, you are walking in the way because you love Jesus Christ. Nobody likes affliction, and none of us should seek it. But the Lord does use affliction for some really good purposes in our lives, and one of them is, when you experience the joy generated by the Holy Spirit, the joy in Christ, in the midst of affliction, that actually helps reassure you that you really are a child of God and you are not simply in it for the outer experience. Such a transformation can never merely be a private story that remains locked away inside of us. As Paul tells the Thessalonians, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Right? God had given the saints in Thessalonica an example. Now they have become an example. Paul was deeply encouraged by their genuine faith and transformed lives. And these words from Paul, I think quite clearly, must have been a profoundly strong encouragement to the saints in Thessalonica as well. It does matter to us that those who are more mature than us in the faith, who have gone before us, our teachers, our parents, our mentors, that they look upon us and say, well done, you're doing good, right? So when Paul here is giving them this encouragement, I'm sure it meant a great deal to them. And I want to encourage all of you. Originally, I was going to say those of you who are older, but actually this is for all of you. I want to encourage all of you this week to be an encouragement like this. To see people pursuing Christ or doing something following Christ in a good way and praising them for it. Telling them how that impacts you to see it. Your words of encouragement will make a profound difference in their lives. It may simply be the tool that the Lord uses to help them get through a difficult week. It may also be the tool that the Lord uses to encourage them to step out in faith and to do something new and fresh and great for the kingdom of God. Speak up. Use your words for good and make a difference. Of course, the greater encouragement comes not from Paul, but from the Lord through Paul. For the Lord is telling us, you are loved and you are being changed, not merely into the likeness of Paul, but into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Hardly needs to be said that if God is transforming us into the likeness of Christ, that our lives are going to matter. And they are going to matter for good. Nevertheless, this is something that we need to keep hearing. I've been doing this for a long time. I've been a Christian since I was a little kid. I've discovered that many Christians have given up on this. They realize that they were created to have lives that really matter, but they've gotten to middle age, or maybe older, and they think that somehow they missed the boat. That they were simply rescued by God, but their lives aren't really going to make much of a difference in this world, and they are simply waiting to go home to be with God in glory. Beloved, that's not true. Jesus loves you too much to not cause your life to matter, not only for good right now, but for eternal good. Because you are loved by God, right now he is transforming you into the likeness of Christ, and because God is changing you, he is also making your life matter, and he is making it matter forever. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, it's good that the Thessalonians have become an example, for he said, godly examples are important. We too are called by God to assist in the Christian nurture of our brothers and sisters by godly example, prayer, and encouragement in our most precious faith and the fellowship of believers. As verse 9 makes clear, their godly example was primarily their clear and full conversion. By the power of God, the Thessalonians had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Every single conversion involves this. Let me say that again. Every single conversion involves this, turning from idols to serve the true and living God. Now, there are a number of scholars, fine scholars, who say Paul must have been talking about the Gentiles here, because Paul would never talk about Jews as turning from idols to the true and living God. Now, it does turn out that most of the people in Thessalonica that are converted, we can see this from other places, were in fact Gentiles. But I want to remind you, they weren't just pagan Gentiles. They were God-fearers. They were God-fearers who had attached themselves to the synagogue, who were studying the law of Moses, who were really interested in and perhaps even worshiping the Lord in some sense, and they were living moral lives. They were not going to drunken orgies and bacchanalia fests. They were not offering up sacrifices to Zeus and Hermes. These were pretty upright people. And Paul says, you upright people who thought the law of Moses was a really good moral standard, when you came to Jesus Christ, you turned from idols to worship and serve the living God. Why? Well, don't think of idols simply as Zeus and Hermes or something really crass. Anything that we set our hope on that it is going to bring us happiness in this life and meaning in this life apart from God is an idol. Whereas Tim Keller calls it, it's a counterfeit God. And whether your counterfeit gods are sex or money or power or fame or acceptance or whatever it might be, you need to turn from that idol to the true and living God in conversion. That's true of every single conversion that has ever happened in all of history. Now, I do want to say that this will look very different if you're converted as a 6, 8, 9-year-old in a covenant family than if you grew old and lived a rather rowdy life. But in every case, the change is real. Part of our problem is the modern Western idea of religion. In the modern West, religion is seen as something fundamentally personal and private. I think that causes a great deal of misunderstanding, not only out there in the world, but also in the church. If you go to universities, colleges, you can take courses on comparative religion where they compare Christianity with Buddhism and Judaism and so on. But that's actually a category mistake. You'll recall that when John the Baptist and Jesus come, they don't come announcing they have a new religion for people. They come proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The right category for Christianity is comparative kingdoms. Because to repent and believe in Jesus Christ means you bow your knee to him, and therefore it's going to change your life. Jesus is not something you add on like a consumer product that's going to make your life a little brighter, shiner, and happier. It requires a complete reorientation to your life. It's a radical reorientation. It involves being turned from idols to serve the living God. Now, if you're growing up as a covenant child in a Christian home, perhaps the only people who are going to notice this are you, maybe your parents, and God. And that's fantastic. Let me say to you, relatively young people, you do not need to go off and sow wild oats so you can have a dramatic conversion story, because you wreak havoc in other people's lives by lawless and rebellious living. That's the bad choice. The best thing for you is from your earliest breath to be growing in your faith in God, to love God, to trust him, and simply grow in your knowledge of and love for God all the days of your life. Right? That's the best path. But you know, whether you take that path, or some of you who are converted as adults had more dramatic conversion stories, in any case, God is going to use your new life in Christ to make a difference in the world. Because you stand for him rather than seeking simply to please yourself. Now, in Thessalonica, of course, there were a lot of adult converts. And therefore, their conversion became particularly obvious. But notice that it wasn't the changed lives of the Thessalonians primarily which was being proclaimed throughout Macedonia and Achaia. Rather, the power of God displayed in the proclamation of the word was what was sounding forth. And the same thing should be true in our lives. After all, the power is not in our example, but in the word and in the spirit. Now, I want you to pay very close attention to what isn't in these verses. That's strange, isn't it? Normally, that's not a very helpful way to study the Bible, by looking at what isn't there. You want to see what is there and base your faith on that. But in this particular case, I want you to see what isn't there. Look closely at verses 8 and 9 and try to figure out what the Christians in Thessalonica were doing, which led to the word of God being proclaimed far and wide. I want you to see what they're doing that leads to the proclamation of the word of God far and wide. Verses 8 and 9. Here's what we don't read. We don't read that they were doing mighty and dramatic miracles. We don't read that they come up with a really clever and innovative way to engage their culture with the gospel. We don't read that they had become the best theologians in the Mediterranean world. We don't even read about their preaching and teaching. None of those things. So what was the Lord doing among the Thessalonians to make their lives profoundly matter for good? He was making them faithful. That's it. He was making them faithful in the midst of a hostile world. Beloved, please don't miss this point because it can seem so anticlimactic. This is really good news for us. I had mentioned earlier that many middle-aged Christians and older Christians have kind of given up on the idea that their lives are really going to matter. And I think in modern America, it's easy for us to look at people like Billy Graham, R.C. Sproul, Elizabeth Elliot, right? Those sort of people, they're the ones that are making things matter in this world. And I have no doubt that God has used them for a lot of good. But I want you to see that what God uses primarily is simply faithfulness. And you can be faithful as a 7-year-old or 12-year-old, and you can be faithful in a nursing home. Every single one of us fits this category of our lives mattering simply because we trust God. As we trust God, God will use that to show the power of his word and his message. Faithfulness is the key. And by God's grace, that applies to all of us. Beloved, God loves you. God is changing you into the likeness of Christ. Therefore, God is at work causing your life to matter and to matter forever. We therefore have every reason as Christians to be a hopeful people. You are loved. You are being changed. Your life is being made to matter. And you have every reason to be hopeful. Look at verse 10 with me. Paul rejoices that the Thessalonians have turned from idols to serve the living God, and that they now wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For the first time in the letter, but not by any means the last, Paul talks about Christ's second coming. Because he develops this theme at much greater length later in the letter, I'm not going to develop the theme this morning. But I do want you to see one thing. The truth that you are loved, that you are being changed, and that God is causing your life to matter for good only makes sense in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again to bring you to be with him forever. That's very important. Contrary to the garbage religion, is that strong enough? Contrary to the garbage religion that fills much of America, God's plan is not that you would have your best life now. That's a lie. God's plan is not that you would have your best life now. Even the very best day that you will enjoy in this life is but a pale shadow of the things that God has prepared for those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. The best is yet to come. Therefore, we look up in hope. And Christians among all people should be a hopeful people. For Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And he is coming for you. And let's face it, true hope is something we need. It's something we all need. The world is a hard place. Living as broken people in a fallen world, it's easy for us to relate to those lyrics. I've been put down. I've been pushed round. When will I be loved? Mankind's rebellion against God has produced devastating consequences. One of those consequences is that all of us will have times in our lives when we feel alienated, abused, and alone. Perhaps some of you feel that way right now. Thankfully, man's rebellious no to God will not have the last word, but God will swallow it up in his yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, if by his grace you have come to believe the good news and have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you can know with certainty this morning that you are loved with an everlasting love. that you are being changed and transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That God is making something beautiful of your life and causing you to bear fruit that will last forever. And that one day Christ himself will bring you to himself, that where he is, you will be forever. You are loved, you are being changed, you are fruitful, and you are hopeful. And you are all these things because God is supremely good. Amen.